If you have a Bible with you, please open it to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. This is, well, you might say it's Paul's gospel in a nutshell. By the way, Martin Luther once said that John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. This is Paul's expression of the gospel, the events of the gospel, in probably the most condensed form in which he states it. Some scholars think that these words are not original to Paul, that he is quoting an affirmation of faith, a statement of faith that actually preceded him. And by the way, 1 Corinthians is probably the oldest book in the New Testament. So when we hear these words, we're about as close to the original events of the gospel as we get. Hear now the word of God. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I declared to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, over the last few weeks, I've been musing about how do you do church when you don't have a building. And by the way, when I say we don't have a building, I don't want to sound like I'm not really thankful for this space. What a gift from the Lord and a gift of generosity from the Cloverdale folks. Whenever you run into any of them, please say thank you. How do you do church when you don't have a building and you don't have a copier? And most of all, you don't have a coffee pot. Okay. This is a real challenge for me. And, of course, I got to thinking about, the early church, they didn't have a building, and they didn't have a copy machine, and they didn't have a coffee pot. And somehow, they got through. Because they had the risen Christ with them, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to focus on today is they had the truth of the gospel. They had this incredible treasure of truth that had been revealed to them through Jesus Christ. And they shared that gospel faithfully. The gospel, Paul wants to make clear here, the gospel is not something that he cooked up. It's something that he received. And it's the same for us. We didn't cook it up. We didn't invent it. We received it. It's ours. We are to be stewards of the gospel. Now, we often think of stewardship in terms of money. We'll get to that. But we're also to be stewards of many other good gifts, and one that's often overlooked. We are stewards of the truth of the gospel. We have received it, and we are to pass it along faithfully. It is the faith, what the book of Jude calls the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Not to be reinvented and reimagined in every generation. The gospel doesn't change. Sometimes the way we present it is certainly adapted to the times and the culture. But Paul says, what I received of the Lord, I passed along to you. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. On the third day he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. He died for us. He fulfilled all of the expectations and demands of the law of God for us and in our place. He died, says Paul, and he was buried. Paul wants us to remember he was really dead, not playing dead. And he was raised, not in the imagination of the apostles, not in a spiritual experience that happened only in their hearts but didn't actually happen. No, he was raised, empty tomb, from death to a new order of life. And then he appeared, Paul goes on, to Peter and to the 12. He appeared to as many as 500 witnesses, Paul says, many of whom are still alive. In other words, he's inviting his original readers, hey, talk to the witnesses yourself. Some of them are still alive. Some have fallen asleep. But ask them. They'll tell you. And last of all, says Paul, he calls himself one untimely born. He appeared also to me. He's referring to the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then Paul wrote, I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Remember that Paul, when he was called Saul, held the coats at the stoning of Stephen. And he could never forget it. But next comes one of the greatest affirmations, I think, in all the Bible. I love this sentence because it's good news for people like me. People like you. Paul says, I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not in vain. Paul's saying, Jesus made me, even me, new and whole. He forgave my sin. That's why we hold fast to this gospel. We are stewards of a body of truth. The gospel is news of events. Remember that Paul told his young protege, Timothy, guard the truth of the gospel. He told the Galatians, if anyone preaches to you a gospel different than the one that you received from us, let them be accursed. And then, for underlining effect, he repeats it. As I said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel different than the one we preach to you, let him be anathema, cursed. Paul also, and I didn't read the whole of the 15th chapter, I'm going to pick some verses. Paul also goes on, he wants to refute two false ideas about the gospel and about the death and resurrection of Jesus and its effect for us. He wants to refute two false ideas that are dangerous for the church and dangerous for the life of Christians. The first falsehood is in verse 12. Now we're beyond what I read, but if you want to look at your Bible, I'm in verse 12. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? He's referring to our resurrection, the resurrection that is to come at the close of history. This is the first falsehood, the idea that there is no resurrection. And it grows out of a falsehood in Greek philosophy. Around 400 years before Christ, Plato and the Platonists that followed him taught that there's a distinction between appearance and reality, that we don't really know things as they are. All we have is our perception, right? Remember the cave? Those of you that were bored to death in a philosophy class a long time ago, the analogy of the cave. And we're inside the cave, and all we can see, Plato taught, is the shadows outside. We don't really see the real thing because all we have is our perceptions. In other words, this lectern, our communion table, the chair that you're sitting on, your own body, is not really real. It's just an idea in our heads. Okay? And now that sounds, when you're sitting in a philosophy class, that sounds really deep. And profound. Until you actually put it into practice. Because what happens in the outgrowth of that is that you begin to think, all right, then, well, physical things don't matter. This physical world that God made doesn't really matter. It doesn't really exist anyway. It's all up here in our perceptions. And our bodies really don't matter. Oh, that means we can do whatever we want with them. Woohoo! Let the party begin. This philosophy tended to work itself out in one of two ways. And it may be part of the reason why, and we know from reading Paul's letters to the Corinthians, that the Corinthian church had a problem with sexual sin. Because this belief has crept in that bodies don't matter. And what you do with them doesn't matter. And this would tend to work itself out in one of two ways. Either sexual libertinism and indulgence on the one hand, or a puritanical attitude toward sex on the other, neither of which honors God. So, when they heard about the resurrection, some in Corinth said, oh, well, that really doesn't matter. The body doesn't mean anything anyway. The body is crude. God loves our spirits. And God just wants to liberate our spirits out of our bodies. Paul is absolutely opposed to that idea. He says, no, the dead in Christ are going to rise. There's going to be a resurrection. And that means that bodies matter. The resurrection of Jesus, his resurrection, tells us that bodies matter to God. You, just as you are right now, no matter what shape your body might be in right now, you're precious to God. You matter to him. Not as some disembodied spirit, but for your whole being. The second falsehood that Paul rejects is connected to this first one. And that's the notion that, okay, because physical things don't matter, everything in the world is all going to burn up one day anyway, right? Everything that you see around us, trees and rivers and salmon and the buildings that have been built and everything that you can see in this world is all going to burn anyway. In fact, you may have heard me say that. It's one of my favorite sayings. Hey, it's all going to burn. Please slap me the next time you hear me say that. And by the way, this attitude, you can pick it up among some Christians today. the idea that when Christ comes and when history comes to a close, all of this, all of the world is going to be burned up. So we really don't need to worry too much about the trees and the rivers and the salmon. Wrong. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a great renewal, not a great destruction. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we are doing God's work when we are stewards of this world, stewards of this planet, of the rivers and the trees and the salmon. Bodies matter. This world matters. Because God is going to redeem it and make all things new. That also means that your daily work matters. Whether you work for Micron or fixing plumbing or keeping a home or looking after children or volunteer work or tending your backyard garden, your work matters. Faithful service matters. Paul goes on to quote from the prophet Isaiah. This is in verse 54 and following, if you've got your Bible open. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? And the last sentence is best of all. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our work is not wasted. Service to Jesus Christ is never wasted. It's going to endure forever. There's two words for work in this text. The first one is the most common word for work in the New Testament, ergo. And it's just simply the word for work or effort. He's not talking about some future spiritual existence, but the work and service that we render right now. And then he says, you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And here he uses a different word for work. It's the Greek word karos, and it means literally sweat. Your sweat for the Lord is not in vain. Now, I got to thinking about this text because, brothers and sisters, I've never started a new church before, but I have a feeling there's a lot of sweat ahead of us. And it won't be in vain, because Christ is risen. And he's among us in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means that our labor for him will not be for nothing. He honors it. Service that's rendered, imperfect service that's rendered in his name. There's been days, over the last few weeks, there's been days when I felt I could identify, and I'm going to challenge the history buffs among you. I felt that I could really identify with Lewis and Clark on August 12th, 1805. I remember that date because I found it in some notes that I, this past week, I found it in some notes that I cribbed from another preacher. On August 12th, 1805, okay, a little bit of background first. Lewis and Clark set out on their expedition thinking that they were going to find the Northwest Passage, right? That there was going to be a water passage all the way across the Northwest to the Pacific. They had every expectation that there was going to be this big lazy river like the Mississippi. And it was going to flow all the way to the Pacific Ocean. All they were going to have to do is ride the rafts. On August 12, 1805, they were nearing the headwaters of the Missouri River. And they got off of their rafts and they climbed up a rise and for the first time saw the Rocky Mountains. Their exact words are not recorded. But you know what? They didn't turn around and go back to St. Louis. Brothers and sisters, we have a lot of work. It's going to be joyful work, joyful sweat for the Lord. We're going to do it together. And we're going to do it in great hope because the risen Christ is here in the power of the Holy Spirit, and work rendered to him is not in vain. Amen. Let's bow together. Mighty God, we give you thanks for the truth of the gospel. May we be good stewards of it, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures and appeared to many hundreds of witnesses and is here for us now. Lord Christ, we offer our service and our work to you and to you alone. And we pray it in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.